ultimately, like, I don't know about that thing. It's an unknown thing. It's down the road. It's like driving at night, and you've got your brights on, but you can only see so far. And sometimes God calls us to something that's just a little bit further than what your lights can see, or just a little bit ways out in the pasture or something, to the right or the left, and you've just got to trust him in that. Now, we've been talking, too, about the evidence of all of this, because I'm not for a second, and certainly the authors of Scripture don't think that you have to just take this stuff on faith, solely on faith. There's no evidence for it. Just believe it. It's going to be fine. It's going to be good. Now, I'm really excited to talk with you about the wise men today, because this is one of those things where I think sometimes our opinions and our knowledge about wise men comes a lot from our tradition, what we've been taught, the songs we sing. Like, if you know that song, We Three Kings of Orient Are, and you start going through some of the lyrics and you compare it with what Scripture says, a little different there. And so the reason I get excited about this stuff is we can go back to, you know, we can be Berean. That's in our name, right? We go back to Scripture, we compare what we've heard, what we've been taught, and we say, is it true? Is it what God has said? So we're going to dig in today. Matthew chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 1 through 12. And I'll give you a second to get there. But Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and it's interesting that this is the one place in Scripture that these guys are brought up. The one place in Scripture that these specific guys are brought up, but there's a reason, and we're going to talk about that. Okay, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and let's read this together. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to the place to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Would you join me in a quick word of prayer as we approach God's word? Heavenly Father, God, I love this time of year that you've been reminding us about who you are, that you are a loving God. And you gave us hope and life and peace and joy and all this and more in the person of your son, Jesus. And he could have come like a conquering king, and he will one day. But that first time he came, a baby in a manger, and you used all these people we've been talking about, their faith, to accomplish your work. And God, I pray that even as we're digging into your word here today, we would be thinking, how can you use me? How can you use me? Whether it's in Hastings, Nebraska, whether it's around here, maybe it's on the other side of the world. How can you use me? God, you want us to choose faith over fear. We get scared sometimes, and that's okay. We have questions sometimes, and that's okay. We want to come to your word even now this morning, God, with open hearts and minds. Don't just let us hear these words, God. I pray that we let it soak in, that we sit with it, we meditate on these words, and we let them change us. Because if we do that, our families are going to be the better for it. Our personal lives are going to be the better for it. Our workplaces, this town, this state, this country, this world is going to be the better for it, God. Thank you for meeting us this morning. I pray that we're ready to hear from you as well. It's in your name I pray, amen. Amen. So we already know a couple of things about this story just from context. And we've been talking about the Christmas story, right? Sometimes we think of the nativity set as all these guys, all these people together. But it's pretty clear that the shepherds were there, right? We talked about this last week. The shepherds came to the manger scene and they saw the baby. They were all excited about this sign. The angels told us about this. They're talking to Joseph. They're talking to Mary. But they're probably also talking to the whole community from Bethlehem that just came rushing out to see what are these shepherds on about. But then they left. And scripture is pretty clear about that in Luke 2, that then the shepherds went back pretty much right away. So this is roughly 2 years later, and we get that because later on in the passage, and it's actually after our passage here, I want to say it's verse 16. Yeah, verse 16, when Herod is already finding out, oh, wait a minute, they didn't listen to me. The wise men went back to their house and didn't come back and tell me exactly where to find this baby. I'm going to kill everybody who's two and under. And that way I can kind of snuff out this, basically, what could be my successor. I mean, he's a really fearful guy. We're going to get into that more. But he's worried, he's nervous, he's thinking that somebody's going to replace him. So he wipes everybody out. And it's a really sad story. It talks about verse 18, about just the weeping that goes up in Bethlehem and the surrounding area. But 2 years and under, he's killing all the toddlers, all the babies. That's the real story. There's some real tough stuff that happens in Scripture. But he doesn't take out Jesus, and we'll see what happens here. But that's how we can know that these wise men who came, they told Herod the timing of when this star appeared. That's how he gets this two-year time frame. So we can feel pretty confident that it's roughly 2 years from when the shepherds and their story and Mary and Joseph and she's actually having the baby, Jesus is roughly 2 years old. So take a peek at the text, though, itself. We'll start with just the first couple of verses here. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, so we know it's roughly 2 years, of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, and here's what they had to ask. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. So stop there just for a moment. They're called wise men here. This is the English Standard Version. Some of your translations, it might say magi. You might have heard that before. That's a transliteration of the Greek term. And really what it's talking about is these guys from the east. So whether it's Syrians, Persians, Medes, we don't know for sure. But from the east of Israel, they were very wise, they were learned, they were scholars, and they read ancient texts, but one of the things that they were most well known for is searching the skies, the astrological phenomena, but star stuff. You know, they love to get into what exactly is going on, and this is still a thing today. You can still see, and there's some cool stuff out there. Star of Bethlehem is one, but there's some cool stuff out there talking about what is the meaning in the stars. Now, you have to be careful. You always have to go back to the Word of God because there's things that you can hear or learn or read about that takes you away from Him, takes you away from His plan. But isn't it interesting that these wise men, not Jews, not of the chosen people of Israel, are able to look up in the sky see a sign, right? What does it say here? They said, we saw his star. They call it a star. Now, we don't know exactly what it was. Could have been a group of stars that came together. That'd be really bright. Could have been a planet or more than one planet. We don't know exactly what it is, but just because it calls it a star, we're going to call it a star. They said, we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. They knew what it meant. It wasn't just, look, there's a really pretty shiny thing up there. Sometimes that's what we think about with Bible times. Like, they didn't have technology. They didn't know about stuff. We're so much better off now because we can, in some ways, maybe, yeah, we know certain things in certain ways, but in some ways, it was almost like they were nearer to the heart of God because they were so invested in creation. When was the last time you took a moment, went outside at night, maybe away from the lights of the city, looked up at the stars and just said, thank you, God, and praised him for having made it? That's what they were doing. And they knew the gospel somehow. Like, it's not directly in here, but I really do think these guys are believers. I think we're going to see these wise men in heaven one day. And that's insane to me because they're very far away. They're over in the east. They weren't the focus of the gospel message yet. Jesus hadn't even been born yet. And yet they saw this star, and God powerfully and miraculously put it in them to say, basically, give up your lives for a time. Head west and go check out what's going on over in Israel. Now, here's a piece that I want to, this was just something that, I don't know, maybe it's just me that I thought of. I always thought star goes up, wise men see it, and then they follow it. Like, it starts going west, and then they're going west. It doesn't say that in Scripture here. Now, the ESV translates it, for we saw his star when it rose. In the Greek, it's just in the east. So at first, I'm like, well, that doesn't make sense. These guys are from the east. They saw the star in the east, and somehow it took them west? Like, I'm not that great at geography, but I know that east is not west. But here's what it's really getting at here. This star rose, it was this sign, and the way they interpreted the sign is there's a king born, the king of the Jews, and he's worthy of worship. So they knew, where do I go to see the king of the Jews? I'm going to go to the capital of Israel, that's Jerusalem. So I don't think after they first saw it, and it might have just been one night, it might have just been a moment where God gave them absolute clarity, the sign of the star, that then they said, not only we're going to go to Israel, but we're ready to worship this king. He's the king of the Jews. That's how they describe him. They're not Jews, but somehow he's their king. These guys who, we call them kings sometimes, right, in our Christmas songs. We don't know if they are. We get that from other parts of Scripture. They had authority, though. They had people who would lean on their every word. People who would come to them and, hey, what's new today, star guys? And they would, here's what might be happening. Their opinion mattered. They had to leave behind some important stuff, but they did it just because they believed that strongly in a sign. They said, we saw this star. It was in the east. It rose. We've come to worship him. Now, look at verse 3, though, and what Herod says, because Herod's the villain. We already know that. He wipes out all these kids. Herod's the villain, but he's mentioned here and not in Luke 2. It's interesting because he's making a contrast here, Matthew is. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. That kind of makes sense, right? So here's this current king, and Herod's not a good guy. If you know your history a little bit, and I didn't know too much about this. I had to look it up this week. But digging into it, Herod, he was paranoid. He always thought somebody's going to replace him. So he winds up at one point killing two of his sons because he thought they might try to be coming for his crown. He winds up at another point. Now, he has several wives. I think it's something like 10 wives and a bunch of kids. At one point, his favorite wife, he has her killed, because he thinks she might be trying to mount a plot with one of her kids to get his... He's a paranoid guy. And he's terrified, especially because, think about it, here's these guys from way out in the east that clearly have some wealth. They have their gold, their frankincense, their myrrh, their gifts. They've got those with them when they see Herod the first time. He knows that they've got some wealth, some money. He gives them an audience. Probably wouldn't just give anybody an audience, but he gives the wise men an audience, and they ask him this question, and he is troubled. But it's not just a Herod thing. It says here, all Jerusalem is troubled with him. Man, that's an interesting statement, huh? An entire town? Well, I think it's a way of saying the leadership. The people in charge in Jerusalem are threatened because now they've heard from foreigners who shouldn't know these things. Your authority that maybe was even ill-gotten, it's actually not final. You don't get to decide who's in charge because it actually was put in the sky as a sign that there is a king of the Jews. And he was born. And now they're nervous. Look at verse 4, though, because here's what he does. So he hears this from the wise men, Herod, and it says, he assembles all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So he didn't know. So many of these Gentile leaders in Scripture are like this, right? They're authorities, they're figureheads. Usually they get where they are because of violence, and they're okay. They have no qualms with anything. I got thinking about Pharaoh at this point. Like Pharaoh, when Moses comes up to him in the land of Egypt and says, "Let my people go," and he's showing him signs and wonders, Pharaoh immediately turns to his own magicians, his own wise guys, and is like, "Help me make sense of this. Figure this out." That's exactly what Herod does here. And it's interesting because he rewords the question a little bit. We don't have his exact question, but they've asked him, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews?" And he's asking these wise guys, the religious leaders who should know, where the Christ was to be born. So Herod knew something about this. Now, he wasn't necessarily a Jew. He was from a place called Idumea. He kind of posed as a Jew a little bit, Herod did, but he didn't know all their stuff. So he had to get these guys together. "Hey, you guys know this book." It wasn't, you know, the New Testament stuff wasn't written yet, but the Old Testament, the Scripture. "You guys know this stuff. Where is he going to be born? I got these foreigners, these wealthy guys asking me this question about my replacement, and I have no idea what to tell them." He's troubled. This is a very interesting answer that they give, and I'll explain in a second. So verse 5, we'll start here. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Now, I say it's interesting because they got it right, right? They'd studied the book. They knew the right answer. They gave it to him. Where's he going to be born? In Bethlehem. Now, this is, again, maybe 2 years after the shepherds got everybody stirred up. There's something that happened in Bethlehem. And if you know your geography, which, again, I had to look this up. I do a lot of cheating. I'm sorry, guys. Had to look this up. It's only 6 miles away. Bethlehem is 6 miles south of Jerusalem. So here's Herod, and he was reigning during the time that Jesus was actually born, 6 miles south. And there's this whole commotion about these shepherds. How did that not possibly get to Herod? Well, my guess is it did. My guess is he heard about it, and it was those crazy sheep guys, and that's nothing. I have my own kids to worry about who are trying to supplant me. So that's where he's at. Now, it's the reason I say their answer is interesting is because they know this book. They know the Old Testament. Many religious leaders and scribes have memorized books of the Bible. Now, they wouldn't be called books at that time, but whole scrolls, whole pieces of Scripture, and yet they misquote it. They misquote Scripture to Herod. Now, he wouldn't have been able to catch them, right? Because he didn't know it. They misquote it, and I think there's a specific reason they do that. Now, here in verse 6, and I'm looking at my my footnote here. Your Bible might do this too, where it kind of gives you helps, you know, in there. And it says that it's from Micah 5, verse 2, which is only partly true. Let's take a look at Micah. My dad used to always call this the crunchy part of the Bible in the Minor Prophets. Some of us have been going through it in the Bible study, but the part where you just don't get into quite as much. So Micah, it's kind of buried somewhere in the middle here. But Micah chapter 5, and I'll read from verses 2 all the way to the first part of verse 5. See if you can catch it here. We're going to compare it back to Matthew chapter 2. So Micah chapter 5, starting in verse 2, it says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." Now I say they misquoted it because they didn't give him exactly that, right? They gave him part of verse 2 and then a concept from verse 4 when it comes to shepherding, but they also brought in the concept of ruling, right? "Are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler." I'm back in Matthew chapter 2, by the way, verse 6, "who will shepherd my people Israel." Now, do you think they quoted it like that because they didn't know it? These guys that had dedicated their lives to learning the scripture, my guess is they probably knew it. They probably could have quoted it. If not one guy, maybe he had the first part, and then this guy over here, he's an expert in the next part, and this guy over here, he has all of the religious leaders gathered around. You're telling me they can't get it right? Word for word? I think they're trying to push Herod a little bit. So Herod, again, he's naturally kind of paranoid. People are coming after him and, you know, after his throne. And then now he hears from foreigners that look wealthy and significant, "Hey, we're here because there's a new king born and we want to worship him. Not you, we want to worship him." And then he's asking these wise guys, these people that he's gathered around himself, the religious leaders, "Where is he going to be born?" They tell him the right place in Bethlehem of Judea. They knew that answer, but they didn't bring that question to him. They already knew it was kind of a touchy subject, but they're like, "We're here. We're answering this. Let's make sure he knows he's going to be replaced." And of course, we know with hindsight, Jesus didn't replace Herod in the line of ruling. Jesus replaced all of human government, all of what we think leaders that we need to follow and things. That's not to say we don't follow any leaders. Obviously, Romans 13 exists for a reason. There's other places in Scripture. But ultimately, our true king is Jesus. He's the king of the Jews, but it's the Greeks, the Gentiles from the East who had brought this news. And it said, "We are here to worship him." So see what happens. Let's see if it works, right? All these religious leaders, they misquoted scripture to try to force Herod's hand. Let's see if it works. Starting in verse 7 then. It says, "Then Herod summoned the wise men," so he calls them back, "secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared." So that's where he gets the timeline, right? He knows later, okay, all the baby boys, 2 years and younger, I have to take them out. That's why we're thinking this was 2 years later. Look at what he does, though. Verse 8, "And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.'" This Herod guy is so slippery. He's so slimy. He just has a way of, hey, do what you're going to do anyways. Go to Bethlehem, right? Because he just told them, you know, they had asked this question. He found out the answer. He gives it to them. "Hey, you're really close, 6 miles north or 6 miles south of here in Bethlehem. That's where you'll find this baby." But then he says, and do what you want to do, which is come back and report to me. The whole reason they went to him in the first place is they thought they'd find the true king there, but what they did find is someone of authority, someone with power. Usually, people who are wise want to report back. They know that that can change things and make a difference. And he's saying the right words here, that I too may come and worship him. They want that. So in their minds, when they leave Herod, they're thinking they're going to return to him. Let's look at verse 9. After listening to the king, and that's why I think they're on that track, they really did hear him, they went on their way, which they're really close, maybe a day or two, and they get probably not even that much. They get down to Bethlehem. It said, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And that's where we get sometimes that they followed the star the whole way. Because we see it appeared initially, and then we see that it followed before them those last 6 miles. But there's nothing in between that says they're following that star the whole way. That's where we need to get really intentional and read scripture for what it is, not always just bringing our thoughts to the text. It said it came to rest over the place where the child was. That's such an interesting thing to me. Like, have you ever seen a star over a building? Directly over a building that you knew it wasn't the neighbor, it wasn't the guy kitty corner over there. It was that building, that house, that's the one. I've never seen that before. So I'm not sure how God did this. It's miraculous, but these guys who knew stars pretty well, they knew signs in the sky. That's what they had dedicated their lives to. This is what they're known for. They're thought to have wisdom. They're called wise men in many translations. They see the star. Now look at verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly, here's the phrase, with great joy. Remember last week, the good news is not just good. It's the good news of great joy that will be for all people. It's here. These guys got it. It wasn't just for the Jews. Even at this time, it wasn't just for the Jews, because they weren't Jews. They're rejoicing with great joy. Why? Because God had blessed their journey. They had stepped out in faith. They said, okay, we saw a star that said, there's a king of the Jews. I know Jews live in Israel. I'm headed to Israel. I figure a king will be in the capital in Jerusalem. I'm headed to Jerusalem. What faith? What faith? Sometimes we just think about these guys as it's just part of the story. This is so much faith. They could have clung to fear like Herod did, where he's just paranoid. Somebody's going to replace me in my kingdom. They didn't. Look at what happens to them, though. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They're jumping up and down, these dignified men. Verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Have you thought about what that means? Just take a second in your own mind and think about this. So here's these guys, very wealthy. They're foreigners. Sometimes when you're in a new land, a new place, you want to have a decent, you know, you want to be dignified. You want people to know where you're coming from. They didn't care about all that. They saw the star, and they're literally like just rejoicing. They're so excited about this. And then they see the child. They go into the house, and they're falling down. They're falling down in worship. Totally undignified. And they don't care, because in that moment, what matters is that they're worshiping the only one worthy of worship. What we translate from the Greek, worship, that line, it literally means to kiss toward. So that you get on your knees, you're kissing the ground, you're honoring the very ground that this person, this entity is on. These kings understood Jesus is worthy of worship. They go in, and look what they do. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And sometimes this is where we get the three kings concept from. Because there's the gold guy, there's the frankincense guy. I'm glad you got that in your saddlebags. And here's the myrrh man over here. He's got the myrrh, so I'm glad he brought that. They're wealthy guys. I think they're giving the best of the best. It's at least two, because they're called wise men. It's plural. Could be as many as maybe 12. And certainly, even if it's three guys, they're probably not three guys on camels all by themselves in a caravan. Because if you're wealthy, you're going to have people with you. You're going to have other people carrying your stuff and things like this. This is where, again, it's important to check our tradition, to check what we thought we knew with Scripture. But what's important here is what they do. They're generous. Hey, they literally brought these gifts that maybe seem superfluous the whole time. You know, they saw a sign in the sky, a star, and they grab their gifts, they load everything up, and they head west. And you can imagine halfway there, there's probably somebody saying, do we need this much gold? Can we just throw a little myrrh to the side? Come on, frankincense, you burn a little bit. It's incense, you know, it smells really good. You burn a little bit of frankincense, they'll smell it. They'll get the idea. Can't we just drop off some of this? But there's something about faith that can just be extravagant, where they grab their gifts. And we don't even know. It might not have been limited to gold and frankincense and myrrh. It says they opened up their treasures, and from them, they offered him these gifts. This was the very best of what they had. It's worth so much value. This is part of worship, being generous. You know, why do we give money at church? Why do we give money to worldwide outreach? Why do we take our time, our talents, you know, what we can bring and say, hey, this is important to do God's work in this way? It's because we're giving him worship. We're showing Jesus, you are the true, not just King of the Jews, but King of kings and Lord of lords of everyone. It's good news of great joy for all people. Let's finish it out here with what they do. Because again, I think they had in their minds before they see Jesus, we're going back to Herod. He said the right thing. He directed us in the right way. We're going back there afterwards, and he can worship him too. That's what he said. Verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. There we go with the dreams again, huh? You remember a few weeks ago we were talking about Joseph and how he saw an angel in a dream and he took that step of faith because of it. He took Mary as his wife and it kind of kickstarted a lot of this stuff. God regularly uses faith over fear. He uses people to accomplish his work. Now, I don't want to leave you empty-handed on this because if you've been listening, I haven't yet told you the big idea. Now, some of it's kind of tied in here, but I want to take you to the Book of Wisdom. We've been talking about the wise men. Where does that come from? It comes from God alone. Let's go to the Book of Wisdom, Proverbs chapter 8, and I'm going to leave you with verses 12 through 17, and here's the big idea. Seek wisdom and find Jesus. That's what these guys did, these wise men. We call them that because they did the right thing. They saw a sign, a star in the sky, and they said, that's enough. We know that that's true, enough that we're going to get our stuff, head west on this faith mission. Like some people do when they head to missions work, they don't know what it's going to be about. And then they just take that step of faith. Like, this still happens. You know that song, Wise Men Still Seek Him? It's true. Seek wisdom and find Jesus. Because wisdom is Christ-focused, true wisdom, not the wisdom of this world. These guys had it. Let's look at what it has to do, though. Proverbs chapter 8. And I wanted to leave you with this, verses 12 through 17. Now, this is cool because it's from the perspective of wisdom personified. This is wisdom speaking as a woman, and this is what she has to say. Verse 12, Proverbs chapter 8. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly. Man, Herod could have listened to that. Verse 17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Man, I hope you can hear that word this morning. Seek wisdom, because you're going to find Jesus. If you're really going after the way, the truth, and the life, there's only one. That's the person of Jesus Christ. He said it in John 14, 6. And for those of us who have a personal relationship with God, I hope that's an encouragement to you. We've got to be in Scripture. And one of the things we're doing this next year are Bible reading plans. Getting into the Word, having some structure to it. There's some on the table in the back. You can go into a Bible app. I'm using a YouVersion, plan. If you'd like, I can share that with you. We go through it together, have some accountability. If you don't know the Scripture, how are you going to know the wisdom? If you're not seeking wisdom, where are you finding Jesus? I'm not saying this is the only place that Jesus can be found, but man, if you're lost, he's the way. If you, don't know what's right or wrong, he's the truth. And if you feel dead in your trespasses and your sins, he is the life. Would you pray with me, please, as the worship team comes up? Heavenly Father, God, you're so faithful to meet with us day after day, week after week. You, the creator of the universe, make time for us. And that's incredible to me, God. And what I say to my shame sometimes is I think I have to make time for you. Oh God, I'm sorry, I can't carve out the moments in my day to give back to the one who gave them to me in the first place. God, I'm sorry when I put other things or even people, ministry, good things in place of you. I want to be a person who seeks wisdom and ultimately finds you, Jesus. I pray that that's what we would do as a church. We'd make that kind of a commitment to say, I'm going to get in the Word every day. I'm going to spend time in prayer. I'm going to spend time in fellowship. Coming to church is one of those things that can do this for us, that we get to worship you, be encouraged, live your mission, share the good news of great joy that will be for all people, with all people. God, thank you for speaking through your word. I pray that we continue listening to you. The rest of today, the rest of this week, the rest of our lives. It's in the name of your son, Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Please stand. Would you please stand?
The first Noel, the angels did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. continued both day and night. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. And by the light of that same star, three wise men came from country far to seek for a king. Was their intent, and to follow the star wherever it went. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. Wise men three, full reverently upon the knee, and offered there in his presence their gold and myrrh and frankincense.
He is born, Jesus Christ, and he died, and he rose, and he's alive today. Would you commit with me in 2024 to seeking wisdom and finding Jesus? That's what I'm going to be doing. Thank you. We're dismissed.